Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Well, I'm pretty tragic at shopping for clothes. Brooke will tell you that. And sadly, I'm not talking about shopping for her. I'm talking about shopping for me. I botch it up. I won't be winning any fashion prizes anytime soon. Maybe I'm over-exaggerating a little. But moving to the UK has meant new clothes. It's the first thing we did when we landed from Australia. We sort of stormed Primark for new, warm and comfy clothes. Australian shorts and singlets just won't cut the mustard here in the UK. You know, you walk around England in Australian clothes and you'll probably end up in hospital with pneumonia. And so we purchased just loads of clothes suitable for the British climate. Our new lifestyle required a new wardrobe. And the same is true in the Christian life, isn't it? When we come to Christ, we enter this new life. And that new life comes with a new wardrobe. We put off the old clothes of sin and self-dependency, and we put on the new of righteousness and holiness. Our old and new spiritual wardrobe should look worlds apart. The uniform we wear is just not the same. And it should look different because we don't learn at the school of this world. We enter the school of Christ. We learn from Jesus now, not the world. Our whole school uniform's different. That is what Paul is saying in this passage. Actually, Paul wants us back in school today. So I hope you've brought your lunch boxes because we're heading back to school. And it's important that we do. Because where you study has big consequences for your life. This world studies at the school of ignorance. And that ignorance leads to alienation from God. And so the stakes are high. If we let ignorance permeate our thinking, we'll find ourselves miles away from where God wants us to be. We can't afford to be ignorant. We need to combat ignorance at the school of Jesus. Verses 20 and 21 really are the beating heart of this passage. Take a look at what Paul says. He says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." And so Paul wants to take us back to school because of the world that we're living in. And there are only 2 points this morning. If you take notes, these are the points. First, Paul wants us to learn the school of Christ. That's point number one. Learn the school of Christ, verses 17 to 24. Secondly, Paul tells us to wear the new uniform. That's the second point. Wear the new uniform, verses 25 to 32. And so we'll begin with the first point. Learn the school of Christ. So far in his letter, Paul has plumbed the height and depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He's peeked behind the veil of eternity to behold God's election. He's drawn the Ephesians to the cross, the place where Jesus reconciles us to God and to one another. In the first half of chapter 4, Paul emphasizes the importance of the Word, doesn't he? In verse 11, I think it is, Jesus rules stone market from the pulpit. And Paul warns us about rejecting God's word. He says we'll be tossed to and fro. But that's not all. If we reject God's word, we'll also be shaped by the world. And that's Paul's point now. Have a glance over verses 17 to 19. This isn't a description, it's a diagnosis. And just notice the point Paul's making. Verse 17. Gentiles are futile in their thinking. Verse 18. They're darkened in what? Understanding. Alienated from God. Then he says they're ignorant. Hard-hearted. Verse 19. Callous, sensual, greedy, impure. I wonder if you notice the chain of events. The way we think leads to the way we live. The way we think leads to the way we live. And verses 17 to 19 really is the world our children are growing up in, isn't it? The West has abandoned God. The world's a better place now, isn't it? Wasn't that what Dawkins and Nishka wanted? Get rid of God and then finally we can get on with living good and happy lives? Is that what we see? Has abandoning God led to a thriving world? Not at all. It leads to teens getting hammered every weekend. It leads to men drooling over pole dancers in clubs. It leads to wife swapping in the suburbs. Affairs among solicitors at work. Broken marriages and hurting children. Knife crime and theft. Every kind of impurity. This is our world. And you might be asking, well, how did it all get like this? Sounds really bad. How did it get this bad? How has our world spiraled so far out of control? Do you see where it all stems from? It's that word, ignorance. Because of the ignorance that is in them, Paul says. Sin stems from ignorance. Now there's two types of ignorance, isn't there? I'm ignorant about microbiology. I have no idea what's going on at the subatomic level. Absolutely not a clue. And I can hardly be blamed for that, can I? But if I walk into my neighbor's garden and take his bike, well, my ignorance is inexcusable. I'll face the full force of the law. I need to know property laws. I need to know the rules and the laws. It's called culpable ignorance. And that's what we have here. People are ignorant, yes, but they're culpable. You see, people suppress the truth of God, don't they? They breathe his air. They enjoy his sun. They gaze upon that night sky. They drink his water, eat his food, know his law in their hearts. And yet they choose to live in ignorance. I have a friend in Australia who's recently walked away from the faith. He doesn't read his Bible anymore. Actually, he reads the Satanic Bible. He brags about it on Facebook. And you might ask, why? Why would anyone do that? Well, if you leave your wife, as he did, make wicked jokes on social media and brag about getting drunk every night, you don't want Jesus talking to you, do you? And so you shut your Bibles. That's culpable ignorance. This is talking about moral blindness. And Paul's saying to us in verse 17, make sure you don't walk down that road. Do you see that? Make sure you don't walk that road. This isn't who you are. Verse 20, that's not the way you learned Christ. That is not the way you learned Christ. Christian, this isn't who you are, is what Paul's saying. So how do I make sure that I don't drift off into ignorance? Because it's easy just to go with the flow, isn't it, with the world around us. It's so easy to go with the flow. And so how can I make sure that I don't end up alienated from God? Well, we need to enter the school of Christ. That's the place where we retrain our minds and our hearts. And at this school, Jesus is the lesson we learn, he's the teacher we meet, and he's the uniform we wear. Jesus is the lesson we learn, he's the teacher we meet, and he's the uniform we wear. In other words, we've been taught Jesus by Jesus in Jesus. Have a look at verses 20 and 21. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So first then, Jesus is the lesson we learn. Christianity, if you take nothing else from this sermon, take this. Christianity is all about Jesus. Spurgeon said that, didn't he? All of the scripture lead us to Christ. Christianity is about Jesus. We don't push Jesus to the side once we're saved. You know, it's not like we move on to new and better things. No, there's nothing better to move on to. We learn Christ, as Paul mentions in Ephesians 3. We go after Jesus. We relentlessly engage the height and depth and width and breadth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The Christian life involves going after Jesus. And so let me ask you this question. When was the last time you meditated on everything you have in Christ? Where you sat down and just wrote what's yours in Jesus? We impoverish ourselves if we don't. You might meditate on the being and experience of forgiveness. How much you've been forgiven. How high your sin stacks up to heaven, and yet how far removed your sins are from your life right now. I don't know if you've ever let a big balloon go off into the sky and out of sight. Maybe as a kid you've done something like that. Well, that's what forgiveness is like. If Jesus has taken away our sin, it's out of sight. What about our justification before God? You know, it's one thing to know that you're forgiven. A judge can say you're forgiven, now go away. But God says you're righteous, so come in. All that Christ is and his perfect obedience is yours. He obeyed for you because you could not obey. And his obedience is given to you now. In Christ, you are righteous as a gift. And that righteousness isn't dependent on our ever-changing hearts, is it? It doesn't grow when we're obedient. It doesn't diminish when we're not. Our righteousness is Jesus himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or think about our reconciliation in Christ. That God's not angry with you anymore. He's not at war with you. He's not sitting on the edge of his seat just waiting to smite you. No, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Brother, sister, speak that to your doubts. What about love in Jesus? Have you meditated on God's love for you recently? How concrete that love is. How the Son demonstrated that love on the cross. How relentless that love is. How liberating that love is. See, friends, we could do this all day. Jesus is worth studying. If you want to pass an exam, pass that one. Knowing Christ is ultimately what matters. John Flavel, one of my favorite Puritans, wrote or preached a sermon series on Jesus, and it was 42 sermons. 500 pages on the person of Christ. He was so enthralled with Jesus that he just spent weeks and weeks and weeks proclaiming him. John Calvin famously preached Jesus day after day from all the Bible. John Knox once said, "Calvin's school of Christ is the best school on earth since the time of the apostles." Calvin pointed others to Jesus. And those men then took Jesus back to their countries. And we're experiencing the fruit of that. We're enjoying that even today. See, Jesus is the lesson that we learn. But he's also the teacher we meet. Look at verse 21. Paul says, "assuming that you have heard him." The ESV botches it up. The Greek doesn't say about him. There's no Greek proposition of about. It just simply says, "assuming that you have heard him." We hear him, not about him. And so do you come to church to hear Jesus speak to you personally? You don't come just to hear a preacher, do you? At church, we hear from Jesus. Is that your expectation on Sunday? Is that why you come to church? I hope you come excited to meet Jesus, to listen to him, to learn from him. The words of Jesus will transform our minds, verse 23. Jesus will transform us as he speaks his truth into our souls. We won't live in blind ignorance, will we? Not if we have a teacher like Christ. We'll be transformed. And you know, you might wonder, well, where does Jesus speak to us? Where do we go to learn at the school of Jesus? Well, God's Word. It's not a dry, old, rusty book. Now, it's the way that God actively speaks to you and to me. He changes us as he speaks his truth into our lives. You know, I hope you don't come to church just to stay the same and sit comfortably in the seat. I hope we don't come just to warm a pew. We go to church in order to be transformed by Jesus. You may have heard of the Stepford Wives. It's a novel about a couple who move into this town. I think it's a movie as well. I've never seen it. And this couple move into a new town. And they're amazed to find that in this town, all the wives are impossibly blonde and at their husband's beck and call. They're like slaves. And it turns out that these Stepford wives have been made into robots by their husbands. They have a microchip and they're slaves. Now, these husbands have decided they never want to be corrected by their wives again. I feel that. And so they make them into robots. But the price you pay is you don't have a relationship anymore, do you? If you want a relationship, you're going to be challenged and contradicted. If you don't want that, well, then you don't want a relationship. And Jesus wants to have a real relationship with us. He offers us a real relationship through his words. But we want to make him into a step for Jesus, don't we? We want to stop Jesus challenging us. But you can't have a relationship with Jesus unless he's able to challenge you through his words. So will you allow Jesus to speak to you? To rebuke you? To correct you? Or do you just want a step for Jesus? You see, we meet Jesus in the Bible, and he wants to make us more like him. That will hurt at times, trust me. I'm sure you know as much as I do. But it's well worth the growing pains, isn't it? It's well worth it. And so don't try and stop Jesus speaking into your lives. Here's the lesson we learn. He is the teacher we meet, and then finally, he is the uniform that we wear. Paul goes on to say, have a look, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, verse 24, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The Christian has a new wardrobe. We're to take off our old pagan clothes, our old lives of ignorance and immorality. They belong in the trash. And we're to put on Jesus. It's a new self created in the likeness of God. There's that wonderful verse, isn't there, in 1 John, that when Jesus returns, we'll become like him as he is. That's what God promises. We'll be like Jesus. He'll transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And what a day that will be. But get this, that future promise has come crashing into our lives now. The promise to be like Jesus bears fruit even today. Now we're called, aren't we, to put off the old self and to put on the new. You know, the old Daniel, he must die. And he must die every day. And the new Daniel must be put on to reflect back to God, to mirror his righteousness and holiness. And so that's what happens when we come to the school of Jesus. We meet him, we hear from him, and are transformed by him. I hope this has somewhat heightened your expectation of what happens to us every time we gather on Sunday. Every time the preacher gets up to preach, we're taught Jesus by Jesus in Jesus. Jesus comes and meets with us, and he transforms us into his very likeness. And so the question we might have is, well, what does that look like on the ground? If we're changed by Jesus at his school, well, what do those new clothes look like specifically? And that's what we see in the second half of our passage. So we've been to school, we've looked at the new wardrobe, and now we get to wear the new uniform, which is our second point. Wear the new uniform. Everything starts to get really practical now. This is sort of like a sleeves rolled up section. We have truthfulness, we have anger management, honest work, kind speech, and Christian love. And all these are examples of relationship, aren't they? This is about living new lives together. It's wonderful. And just notice there's two aspects of this new life. The new life in Christ isn't just sort of taking off the old socks and throwing them in the bin. It's not just that. It's also about putting on the new. Just look at verse 28 with stealing. Because you might think, oh, fantastic. I haven't robbed a bank or mugged an old lady. Phew. Oh, I'm a good citizen. I would never cheat on my taxes or download illegal movies. I'm safe. Thank you, Paul. You may not steal, but do you share? That's Paul's concern, isn't it? It's not just don't steal, but positively share. We put off the old and we wear the new. And just a quick note about this. This comes out of who we are in Christ, just so we don't misunderstand this section. Let me just quickly illustrate. When you start at a new job, you don't wear the new clothes to get chosen to work there, do you? It doesn't work that way. You don't wear the uniform to get chosen. No, you're already chosen, and so you put the new uniform on. And it's the same in the Christian life. We're made new in Christ, and then we live out that new identity. It's by grace that we have Christ. We need to remember that, because these verses might sting a bit. They certainly stung me as I was going through them. And that's a good thing. But we must remember that we only live this out because of our sure and certain identity in Christ by grace alone. Just so we don't misunderstand what Paul is saying. So let's go through the wardrobe together. I obviously won't have time to go through all of it in detail. The first item is truthfulness. Look at verse 25. Paul says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Truth is so important for a family to flourish, isn't it? Truth is so important for a family to flourish. Paul says we're members of one another. We're family. Truth is the grounds of family relationship. Without truth, there's no trust. We won't trust one another if we relate in a bed of lies, will we? There's no way we would trust one another. And so Paul's saying, well, stop speaking lies to one another. Don't spread lies. he's saying. He says, speak truthfully about each other. You know, no more gossiping and fake praise. Speak truthfully to each other. No more exaggeration and lying. Instead, he says, talk the truth that is in Christ to one another. Remember, that's what he says in verse 21. Truth is in Jesus. So talk about him. His work in your life. His work in the world. Sing his praises and encourage one another in Christ. Instead of lying and nastiness, let's talk about Jesus to each other. About how good he is, how faithful he is. And his work in our lives. That's the first change of clothes that we see. And then in verse 26, Paul moves to anger. Take a look. He says, be angry, and the three don'ts. Do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. I think it's a bit surprising that anger is in the wardrobe at all, isn't it? That may have shocked some of you. Didn't we bin that top? Didn't we chuck anger away when we came to Christ? Well, no. Anger makes sense in the world of sin and injustice, doesn't it? Think about all of the sin and injustice in our world. Anger makes sense in a world like that. You know, we live in a world where Ariana Grande sings sexually explicit lyrics to young girls who come to her concerts. Lyrics I can't repeat from the pulpit. And young girls, they flock to her shows to hear her, and it's all praised in the media. That should make us angry. It makes sense to be angry in this world. But let your anger go when you put your PJs on at night. That's what Paul's saying. Turn the lights out. Turn the anger off. Keep a short account of your anger. Don't let it fester. You know, the devil will use that, won't he? Paul says, don't give an opportunity to the devil. He'll whisper in your ear and make you demonize that person. Don't let anger fester. Really helpful in marriages, isn't it, to remember this. Not let the sun go down on your anger. Third, Paul shows us the new gloves that we wear. We don't steal with our hands anymore. We give. Look at verse 28. Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Maybe in your past life, you might have been a thief. I was, in sort of the small sense, illegally downloading movies and twisting my tax returns in Australia, things like that. But Paul says, no, you've got a new uniform now. Don't steal, share. Ask yourself these kinds of questions. Is sharing the pattern of my life? Do I work in order to give? Is generosity my middle name? Or do I work in order to just fill up my bank account? See, the new life in Christ is otherworldly, isn't it? It's otherworldly. We don't use our hands to get and to grab, but to give. Paul then moves from the use of our hands to the use of our mouths. Look at verse 29. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. People often say, don't they, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's a load of rubbish. Let me just say it. It's absolute rubbish. Rotten words have train wrecked many lives. That's what corrupting means here, the Greek word. It's the word used for rotten trees or apples. Social media is a terrible place for this, isn't it? The conversations are rotten half the time, aren't they? And it's so easy to dehumanize people online. You know, you don't really see an image bearer, do you? You see a thing that you can just argue with and shoot down. It's rotten. Instead, we're to speak to build one another up. Use our words to help, encourage, cheer, comfort, stimulate others. Help people in their walk with Jesus. Ask them for prayer requests. Thank God for them. Send an encouraging Bible verse. There are so many ways that we can build one another up and give grace to those who hear. Well, next Paul introduces the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not immediately clear as to why, but Paul's aware that behind our actions are invisible personalities at work. He's already mentioned Satan in verse 27, so now he mentions the Spirit in verse 30. Have a look. He says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Having warned us to give no opportunity to the devil, Paul now instructs us to not grieve the Spirit. Since the Spirit here is the Holy Spirit, it's unholiness that grieves him. And since he's the one Spirit, Ephesians 4:4, it's our disunity that will cause him grief. That's really important. Disunity in the church causes the Holy Spirit grief. And so there's two things, purity and unity. Anything impure and divided will hurt the Spirit. It goes against his nature. We hurt God's heart when we sin. It says grieve. We hurt God's heart. It's not just that we break his law, we break his heart. That's much worse, isn't it? And when we speak rotten lies to one another, it hurts him. When we fan anger into flame, it hurts him. When we steal from our employer by maybe wasting hours' time at work, it hurts the Spirit. We desire to bring the Spirit pleasure, don't we? Not pain. We're to bring pleasure to the one who sealed us for the day of Christ's return. Holiness and unity. And then lastly, Paul tells us to put off bitterness and wrath. Look at verse 31. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." There's really six ugly attitudes here, aren't there? I'll just pick one of them. Bitterness. Literally, that means a sour spirit or a sour speech. You may have heard of the term sourpuss. That's what Paul's talking about. Are you a sourpuss? Have you grown negative and cynical in older age? It's a temptation, isn't it? There's nothing sadder than that, though, is there? Aristotle said, "Bitterness is a resentful spirit that refuses to be reconciled." We need to guard our hearts against bitterness. We need to guard our hearts against the entire list that we see here. Now, I told you it might sting a bit. The Bible often does that. And so we need to guard our hearts at the school of Christ to remember the gospel and how the gospel leads to the way that we're called to live. Well, there's no place in the new life for verse 31. It's pure nastiness, isn't it? That's the ugly garments that we used to wear. And so in their place, we should wear verse 32. This is the last verse. Paul says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." As God in Christ forgave you. Jesus is stamped all over this verse, isn't he? In Christ, we have the kindness of God. The kindness to you and to me, to the ungrateful and the selfish. In Christ, we have his tenderness. He acts with such immeasurable grace to us, picking us up each day when we fall. A bruised reed he will not break. See how tender Christ is? Our sin moves Christ more to pity than to anger. In Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. God doesn't repay us as our sins deserve, does he? Here in this verse, we see the stunning beauty of King Jesus. And so Paul instructs us to look more like Christ. But remember, it's in light of the gospel. We're to forgive as God has forgiven us in Christ. Well, this is a wonderful set of clothes, isn't it? But we can't be naive. This is tough. This is a tough way to live. But it's what true love looks like. This here is what true love looks like, and it's not easy. That's why the songwriter says, to live above with those we love, that will be glory. To live below with those we know is quite a different story. It's true, isn't it? to live above with those we love, that will be glory. To live below with those we know is quite a different story. But Paul calls us to love those we know, to become what we are, to exchange our old clothes for the garments of Christ-like love. Let me just close with a story. It sort of puts one of these clove items in the flesh for us. I remember Rico Tice telling the story of Corrie ten Boom when she was in the war and with her sister Betsy, and they were sheltering Jews from the Nazis. And eventually, after saving the lives of many Jews, she and her sister were discovered and sent to a concentration camp. And in that camp, her sister died. But after the war, Corrie ten Boom went around churches speaking about God's forgiveness. And then one day, she was speaking in Germany. One of the Nazi officers from that camp walked into the church. And she saw him. And she saw this man and she said, Lord, I cannot forgive him. Lord, I will not forgive him. And he walked up to her. And at the end of the service, she felt a power outside of herself. She raised her hand and shook his hand. And she says later in her book, I knew it was God. I knew it was God. See, Stowmarket Church, we're forgiven by Christ and then empowered to forgive others. The new life doesn't come from us, does it? It's the power of the cross. As we come to the school of Jesus and see what God has done for us in Christ, as we see the debt that we owed wiped away by the death and resurrection of our Savior, it brings a power not from within, but from without. A power to forgive the unforgivable in others. The power to love and be loved. The power of a new life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for Jesus Christ. We thank you that we meet him in Scripture. We thank you that he is that great lesson. And we can just meditate all day, all week, for the rest of our lives on what he has done for us and all that we have in him. We thank you that we're not right with you because of what we do. No, because of him and what he's done. We thank you that he is the teacher that speaks to us in the word. Help us to have a higher expectation every time we read Scripture and come to church. Help us to be willing to be challenged and changed by him, even if it hurts. And Father, would you help us to put on those new clothes? We want to live this kind of a life. It's a wonderful life to live. But we know it's hard. And we do fall. And we do fail. But our hope is in the blood of Christ. And that blood still runs with power. And so we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.